We're going to start a new series this morning, an excerpt from the life of Abraham on the issue of worship. Genesis 22. I'm going to say something that sounds trite, almost nonsensical, but just bear with me. I liked your sermon this morning. Yeah. Worship is always worship. Say it with me. Worship is always worship. There are a variety of fish in the waters on the earth, but a fish is always a fish. Biologically, a fish is never a tree. You may fry it stiff as a board, but it's still a fish. It doesn't matter if you catch it in a lake in Africa or in a bayou in Louisiana. It doesn't matter if it weighs 1,200 pounds or 1.2 pounds. A fish is always a fish, is always a fish. It may be a fish that's been battered and fried, but it doesn't become a French fry. It doesn't become a potato. Frying it doesn't change the fact that it's a fish. You say, boy, I could have told you that, Lewis. Most people can identify a fish, even if it has been cooked rather severely. But what about worship? What about worship? Sometimes we mistake the means of worship for worship itself. It's 10:30 on Sunday morning. In a small steeple building, a few people gather together and they drink bad coffee and catch up on the happenings of the week. They gather in a pew-filled room and they lift their out-of-key voices in singing a few old hymns backed by an elderly lady playing the organ. And after listening to a sermon and sharing communion, they mingle in the foyer for a short bit of time and are thrilled because they have experienced a worship service. Stay with me. Don't get angry. A few blocks away, in a rehabbed industrial warehouse, a large crowd gathers and drinks Starbucks lattes in a foyer that looks like something from a five-star hotel. The big screen has a clock on it, and it's ticking down the seconds to start the worship service. Before and after the service, a 10-person worship team led by young, energetic, flannel-shirted, electric guitar-playing worship leader performs highly produced music from an elevated stage accompanied by full lights, smoke, and colorful media presentations. It's an impressively professional production of the latest worship songs from the most popular worship groups from around the world. They even throw in a new version of an old hymn for those who are into hymns. Let me ask you a question. Which group worshiped? Now, don't kick in your genre of preference. Possibly both. Possibly neither. Probably some from both groups. Again, we often mistake the means of worship for worship itself. So, question, what is authentic worship? If worship occurred in either one of those settings, what would it look like? What would it sound like? What would it be like? How would you know it happened? I want to chat about this this morning just for a few minutes. And I want to attempt our exploration in Scripture, so that's why I've asked you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. And I'm just going to read a few verses here. There's a long story. It goes to verse 19, and you can read this when you get home if you haven't already. But look at chapter 22 and verse number 1. You ready? Verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Verse 5 is our text. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Father, I ask that you would minister to our hearts today. Help us to see you. Help us to see ourselves and the wonderful privilege that we have of worshiping you. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Again, notice verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. There's so much here, there's no way we can cover it all this morning. Thus the reason for a series. Abraham says that what he and Isaac are about to do is going to be an act of worship. The word that is used here in the Hebrew means to prostrate oneself or to bow in worship. The New Testament equivalent is the Greek word proskuneo, which means to bow or lower oneself or prostrate oneself out of respect. The way that Abraham uses this term is not so much in his physical posture as it is in the act that he commits. He bows to the will of God. He submits and surrenders himself to what God asks him to do. Now think about it with me. He has already sent Ishmael away. That's understandable to some degree, at least by us, because he was the product not of faith, but he was the product of Abraham's own efforts and his being with Hagar. Ishmael is born as a result of an act of trying to bring forth the promise of God in his own ability. And God comes to a place and says, you have to send him away. I wish we had time to deal with that. You'll never enjoy your Isaacs until you send your Ishmaels away. I'll say it again. You will never enjoy your Isaacs until you send your Ishmaels away. And so Abraham is now, it says, after these things. How many of you know it's easy to get settled down and we just get comfortable and we fall in love with this wonderful little guy, Isaac. How many know we can transfer our affections for Ishmael over here and take ownership of what we're supposed to exercise stewardship over? Isaac doesn't belong to Abraham. Well, yeah, Isaac was God's answer to Abraham's prayer. Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was given because of faith. Isaac was Abraham and Sarah's only son. And at this point, he is the only son that Abraham has because Ishmael is gone. Isaac was the son that Abraham loved dearly. And Isaac was Abraham's joy in his future. He said, I want a child so that Eliezer, my servant, won't inherit all this. I want a son who will inherit this. Not only what he had, but the promises that God gives to him. Through you, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Selah. So how does this experience of Abraham translate into worship in our contemporary experience? May I suggest the following, and I will be brief, and I ask you to stay with me. For the unlearned, we're talking about worship. And sometimes worship in our minds is relegated to an event on Sunday morning where the band plays or the piano plays or the organ plays, we sing a hymn or we sing a chorus or whatever our thought about that is. But I want you to notice in this setting, there is no music. God commands Abraham to take Isaac and to offer him as a burnt offering on the mount yet to be identified. What's the thing you love most in life? The person? What is it? Yourself? God says, I want you to take that, and I want you to bring it to a mountain, and I want you to offer it as a burnt offering. Now understand this, the term burnt offering is very descriptive of what would be taking place. Whatever was offered to God as a burnt offering was wholly consumed by the fire so that there was nothing left but ashes. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and bring him to a mountain that I will show you, and offer him there as a burnt offering. That's the command. And without musical accompaniment, without an audience, without lights, without any smoke, without any electronics, without a PowerPoint, without technology, and without question, Abraham obeys God. Let me ask you, are you a worshiper? Well, I love singing choruses, preacher. I love singing hymns. I love the music. Look at what he does. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. He arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He took a donkey, and he took two young men. But please note with me, they cannot substitute for Isaac. You can't offer the donkey because it's an unclean beast. You can't offer the two young men because God didn't ask for them. Somebody say, Let me tell you, if God asks for your time, your money won't do. And if God asks for your money, your old bass boat won't do. If they ask you to teach a junior boys class, then buying flowers for the foyer won't do. If he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, being on the lake in your bass boat won't do. Selah. And everybody said, ouch. You meant that, didn't you, Lewis? Yes. If he asks for your savings account, a portion of it is not full obedience. Therefore, it is disobedience. If he asks you to witness to a co-worker, then singing a special on Sunday morning is not acceptable. If he puts his finger on something in your life and says, I want this, there is no other thing that you can give him to substitute for that. If he says to you, I want you, you can't say, well, God, I'll give you my new bass boat. His desire is you. When God commanded Saul to attack the Amalekites, he instructed them and Saul to utterly destroy everything. This is one of those passages that kind of makes you gasp and suck all the air out of the room. Utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. Kill both man and woman and infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. After the event, Samuel shows up and he asks Saul, did you obey God? And Saul goes, yep. And Samuel says, and I want to ask you a question. What's this king doing over here? And why do I hear all these sheep bleeding? B-L-E-E-T, not B-L-E-E-D-I-N-G. Bleating. Because of his disobedience, because he did not do what God asked him, Saul is given a stinging rebuke. Verse 21, the people took of the plunder, he says. That's his excuse. The people took the plunder and the sheep and the oxen and the best of things that should have been utterly destroyed. to sacrifice to the Lord. Now listen to what Samuel says to him. He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You could offer thousands of lambs, thousands of bullocks. You could offer all kinds of things, but what I wanted was your obedience. And you disobeyed, and there is no substitute for your disobedience. Then he says this, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Worship is giving God what he asked for, not some substitute. Say it with me. Worship is giving God what he asked for. When you read the Bible, it's not multiple choice. He means every word he says and expects us to live it. Look at the second thing. God says, I want you to take the thing that is most valuable to you. Abraham's obedience declared that God and his will were more important to him than Isaac and Sarah's opinions and his own heart's objections. Oh, yes, I believe there are times when God puts his finger on something and says, I want this, and I want you to give this to me totally and wholly. I want you, I want this, or whatever to happen. And what we have to realize is that God doesn't come and give us an anesthetic to make it painless. Worship is the acknowledgement of God's worth above everything. That's what the word worth is what it involves. It is the acknowledgement of God's worth above everyone and everything else in my life. You mean God's asking me to put him first? Exactly. Didn't take long to figure that out, did it? And so here comes a stinging point. Brace yourself. There's no anesthetic. I'm not sure why people think they can live 6.75% of the week for themselves and in rebellion and in disobedience and in sin, and then rush into a church on Sunday morning and for 30 minutes sing and think that's worship. In this feel-good day in which we live, sometimes worship is more about entertainment and soothing and salving than it is calling for total surrender to God. And so that what we sing is nullified by the way we live. Music is a medium of worship and a means of worship. But just because we sang does not mean we worship. Just because we sang worshipful lyrics doesn't mean it was worship coming from us. It could have been evil and worthless coming from us because we've been living for ourselves all week long. How dare that preacher tell me that my singing is not worth? How do you know my heart? In the book of Malachi, God speaks a stinging rebuke to Israel. They were bringing all of their sacrifices, but listen to what he says. He says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Good questions. God's asking this, not the preacher, not me. Says the Lord of hosts to you, priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And how do we say the table of the Lord is contemptible? When you offer a blind animal as a sacrifice, and is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Hear what I'm saying and what the prophet is saying. You shack up during the week and then come and stand before God and seek to offer up worship when your hand is defiled. You need to come to the altar and get it straight and then offer your sacrifice to God. No wonder people can sleep through a worship service and find church boring. It's because it doesn't comply, their life doesn't comply with what is supposed to be happening. We get emotional goosebumps because the atmosphere is there, but we know nothing of the presence of God because we have denied his right to rule our life. He loves you where you are, but he loves us too much to leave us like we are and where we are. God's calling you up the mountain. He is calling you to bring the sacrifice up the mountain and to deal with the issues that we've taken ownership of that he says we have no right to. What constitutes the blind and the lame? What makes our worship evil? What makes our worship unpleasing to God? I could hear God saying, you know, it'd be better if you would just shut down and not say anything rather than stand and lie and say, you are my everything, you are my all, when that is not the truth, because I fingered something in your life and asked you to give it up and you wouldn't. You put that thing before me, and you know what that's called? That's called an idol. How dare you talk to me this way? It's about time somebody did. A little self-help sermon on Sunday morning that just helps you feel better in your sinful state is not what God is interested in. He wants a people who will say, it is high time that we turn away from sin, we turn to God with all of our heart, take everything up the mountain that God is saying we need to release and give over to him, quit taking possession and become stewards and servants and handmaids and recognize how desperately we need God, that we can't do anything without him, but we'll sit at home and we'll rant on and show up once a month and raise our hands and say we worship for the year and done God a favor. Your voice is beautiful. You sing well. You can sing better than most of us. You can sing in key and on rhythm. But that's not what God looks at. Matt Redman said, I will bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. God was not impressed with Eliab's height when Samuel came to anoint a king. It was a little boy they had left out there keeping the sheep. Everybody else may be on the platform, or they may be out there and they're dressed nice and everybody pays attention to them because they have a beautiful voice and they can do it for Jesus. But let me tell you something. It may be that the only one worshiping in that mausoleum, or the only one worshiping when the organ is playing or the 10-piece band is playing, is that little heart that's in the back that nobody pays attention to. But out there with those sheep, they are offering up their heart to God. And they've offered their life to God all through the week. So what they sing now becomes valuable because it's invested with the value of their life. And they're living for God. You're looking much deeper within. Through the way things appear, past all of that, you're looking into my heart. You don't know the conflict that I go through to come to you with this morning. But God says, I will have a worshiping people. Praise God for our musicians and for our singers. I am in no way demeaning or deriding that. But don't get fooled into believing that the means is worship itself. Worship is valuing God above all else. And that brings me to my final part, and that often means sacrifice. Worship is expensive. Say it with me, worship is expensive. I'll say it again, worship is expensive. It cost Abraham. I'm telling you, it cost Abraham. But it's giving God what he asked for and what is valuable to us. Not some blind thing. Give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. The story is in Luke chapter number 7, verses 36 through 50. It's the story of a woman who was a sinner. Let me just say it right. She was a prostitute, a hoe. And what she brought to Jesus was a little alabaster box that had this precious ointment inside of it. I say, are you listening? It's one of the most remarkable stories in the New Testament, and one I can identify with personally. This hoe that everybody knew was a hoe brings this little alabaster box of perfume to Jesus, where he's in with all these religious hottentots, all the big wigs, the big kahunas, the deacon board, the elder board, the board of, everybody's there, the pastor, everybody. And she makes her way through the crowd of people who are there looking at her and going, "That's her." You could hear it rumble through. "That's your boy." And she walks up to where Jesus is. She falls on her face before his feet. She begins to wash his feet with the tears that are pouring. She then takes and her beautiful black hair and she begins to dry his feet with her hair. Some little Pentecostal uppities met with some little Baptist ladies in the town where I grew up, and they told those little Baptist ladies, because they had their long hair, and the Baptist ladies had bobbed theirs. They said, "If you were going to wash Jesus' feet, how would you dry it?" And I love what the little Baptist lady said. She said, "I just bow a little lower." I just love it when Jesus gets a dig in. Don't think it. She dries his feet with hair. And then she takes this little vial of costly ointment. You know how she got it? She bought it with the money she got from selling herself. It was that thing in life that she felt would make her feel valuable. And so she had taken the money and she had bought this. The thing that was most valuable to her. It wasn't just the monetary value. It was just that goal in life. That somehow this, you understand? And she takes it and she breaks it. She doesn't just take a little dab and go. She breaks that thing with abandon. She pours it out on his feet. That's worship. There was no music. She ignored the people who scoffed and looked at her critically. Worship is giving God what he asked for. Worship is giving God our best. And worship is sacrificial.
Until at last she knelt before his feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard. As she poured her love for the master, from her box of alabaster, died to pour my praise on him, like oil from Mary's alabaster vase.
Don't you just want to praise him just a minute? Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. None of us are worthy to come into your presence, but we have been cleansed and we have been forgiven. I don't stand here with accusing finger without realizing that but for your grace. I thank you, Lord, today that you have cleansed us and washed us. And that's why we want to give you what you asked for. And that's why we value you above everyone and everything else. Those things that we thought would satisfy, they left us empty. And so we come to sacrifice today. We come up the mountain to sacrifice. It may come forth in expression as a song. It may come forth in various ways, but worship is worship. It may take place in a religious man's house by a woman who's been forgiven. And there are people in this room this morning who can identify with her just like me. I can identify with her. Thank you for changing us. That we are not what we once were. You have captured our hearts with your love. And for that we are eternally grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.